Fine. It's not long before I'm pressing the pause button and asking my wife what's going on. By the third or fourth time, her patience is running out. Yes, the failure to catch on can be frustrating, but the failure to catch on can also be quite embarrassing at times. And again, it happens to me. I mean, have you ever been together with a group of friends and they are discussing some issue or other, and people seem to be making intelligent comments, and you just don't really know what they're talking about? But you decide that you have to say something, and so you do, and you put your foot right in it, showing nothing but your ignorance. Better to remain silent and be considered a fool than to open one's mouth and remove all doubt, so they say. Much worse, though, the failure to catch on being frustrating or embarrassing is sometimes the failure to understand can be nothing short of tragic. Take the driver of a car who fails to understand a road sign and ends up going the wrong way up a freeway. The potential is there for disaster. But imagine with me, if you would, what it would be like to have the key to understanding not just a movie or an intellectual discussion or a crucial road sign, but to have at your disposal the key to understanding the crucial issue of life itself and not availing yourself of it. There could be no greater tragedy imaginable. And what we're going to do this Easter morning is to say, can we understand what life is about? And as we turn to the final scenes in Mark's drama, we will see that understanding, or the lack of it, is a key theme. But in the end, we will discover that we can understand, and that with this understanding comes responsibility. So travel with me as the drama unfolds. There are a number of people involved in the final scene of the drama, and as we examine them in turn, we will ask ourselves the question, what did they understand of Jesus? And as we reflect on their understanding or lack of it, we must ask, what are we able to understand of the central character in the book, Jesus, who was proclaimed to be the Christ? The final scene, of course, concerns the events surrounding the resurrection of Jesus. And the first group we're going to consider are the disciples. They had deserted him at the trial and at the crucifixion. And here, once again, they are conspicuous by their absence. Their absence is an indicator of the completion of their failure. Their failure to support Jesus and their failure to understand his mission. When John the Baptist was beheaded, his disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. But not so the disciples of Jesus. Their failure was complete. They failed to stick by him, and they failed to understand. Well, next we meet the women. Women have played a minor role in Mark's story up until now, fewer mentioned and only one by name, the notorious Herodias. But in this last scene, women play a very significant role. So reading from chapter 15, verse 40, some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. The disciples became less and less faithful as the time of crucifixion approached, but the women showed their faith precisely at this time. And not only were they present at the crucifixion, but two of the women were present at his burial. They saw the place where Jesus was laid. Verse 47, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Well, we shall return to the women a little bit later. But for now, let's consider the next player in the drama, Joseph of Arimathea. He, we are told, was waiting for the kingdom of God. He was expecting God to establish his rule. His faith showed itself in his subsequent actions. It was Jewish law that if the corpse of someone executed for a capital offence is left hanging overnight, the land is defiled. Yet the Romans used to deny burial to anyone who had been crucified for high treason. Joseph, despite knowing all this, placed himself at great risk and went to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus. Well, Pilate's response is interesting. Have a look with me from verse 44. Pilate was surprised to hear that he, Jesus, was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. Pilate, we see, makes sure that Jesus was really dead. One of the arguments against the resurrection is that Jesus didn't really die, but Pilate seeks assurance from the centurion that he was. Well, on granting permission from Pilate, we read in verse 46, so Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in the tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Joseph is an example to us of faith. Although undoubtedly he would have been bewildered at this time, he still sticks by Jesus and at considerable risk to himself arranges for the burial. Here is faith without complete knowledge, still trusting God despite appearances that Jesus was a defeated man. Well, in chapter 16, the women return to the centre stage. We read from verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb? Here, two of the women who had seen where the body had been laid returned to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body. Now, another argument against the resurrection that you sometimes hear is that they went to the wrong tomb. But Mark points out that they were witnesses to the placing in the tomb as well as to the empty tomb. Yes, they had come to the right place. And the fact that women were the witnesses of the empty tomb is also very significant. Jewish culture at the time placed no value on the testimony of women. If you were going to make up a story, the witnesses wouldn't have been women. But the fact that they were in Mark's story, in his gospel, testifies to its truth. But we must ask, what were they doing there? A careful reader of the gospel story would have their hopes held high at this point, that they may have understood more than the men. Because they were there at the crucifixion. They saw the place where Jesus had been laid. They hadn't deserted him. But why come to the tomb? For Jesus had predicted a number of times that he would be raised. Chapter 8 and verse 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Or chapter 9 and verse 31. He said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him and after 3 days he will rise. And chapter 10 from verse 33, we are going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. As you are reading the story through, you would think at this time, perhaps the women have understood. And if they had truly understood, they would not be at the tomb to anoint the body. But they would have been there in anticipation of Jesus rising from the dead. No, despite much promise, they too ultimately failed to comprehend Jesus' predictions of his rising. Well, the next character that we meet is the young man dressed in the white robe. The white robe indicates that he is a messenger from heaven, and this man speaks on behalf of God. And we read from chapter 16, verse 4. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. This man speaks on behalf of God. For the women, the experience of the empty tomb in itself means nothing. It needs to be interpreted by the word of God. And that is always how it should be in religious experience. The word of God must inform our experience. History by itself can only tell us that Jesus' body disappeared. But God explains the significance of this through his messenger. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." So we must say that because of God's revelation that Jesus truly had rose. We can say in passing that early Jewish polemicists never sought to dispute that the tomb was empty. Those who wanted to argue against the resurrection, they didn't dispute the fact that the tomb was empty. That was taken as a given. The story of the theft of the body simply confirms that the tomb was empty. But the real significance of the empty tomb is received by faith. In Mark's story, the truth of the resurrection rests solely upon the word of God through his messenger. It is a message which says that the resurrection was truly historical. On a given date, in a defined place. Some say that it was the 5th of April, AD 33. Tomorrow. All those years ago. 1970-something. But on a given date, in a defined place, the man Jesus, having been crucified and buried 2 days earlier, came forth from the tomb. And Mark stresses that the one who had been crucified is the one who rose from the dead. And it is a word that we must receive by faith. Well, after proclaiming the resurrection, the messenger instructs the women in verse 7, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Now, at this point in the story, the excitement is building. The high point was what we looked at on Good Friday in chapter 14, verse 39. That is the climax. Sorry, 15:39, where we read, "The centurion said, 'And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw him die, said, surely this man was the Son of God.'" But the excitement here in the conclusion is building. Because as a reader, we have the anticipation of Jesus being reunited with his disciples. The anticipation of the king instructing his subjects to take the Christian message out. What's it going to be like? What's the reunion going to be? But to say the women's response at the ending of the book is disappointing, well, that's an understatement in the extreme. Have a look at verse 8, the very last verse of Mark's story. "Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." And that's the end of the story. Finito. That is the end of Mark's gospel. 16 chapters to get us to that point. If it was a Hollywood movie, they would change the ending. And indeed, there is an ending that's been added. And I think partly because they think it just shouldn't finish that way. See, the message never gets to the disciples. The women, overcome with fear, don't say a word to anyone. Now, in the end, the women have some understanding, but they don't understand completely, or they would have gone to the disciples. In the end, their sight is still blurry. The challenge to us as readers of the whole of Mark's story is, do we see? Or is our sight still blurry? Do we understand? Do we acknowledge along with Mark what he claimed at the very start in chapter 1 and verse 1, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God? We know that the expectation was that Jesus would gather his disciples so that they could see him in the flesh. But more importantly, that seeing him, they could really see. so that they could see what they failed to comprehend all the way through, that this Jesus really was the Son of God. And the challenge to us is, yes, do we understand? Do we see? If this Jesus really is the Son of God, then it has vast implications for our life. Firstly, it has implications for our past. We read in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. If you trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus, then our past has been dealt with. Our sins have been forgiven. The slate has been wiped clean. You may feel guilty about past sins. You may be burdened down with a load of guilt. And if you feel, how could God possibly forgive me? Then take a walk in your mind to the cross, where the Saviour died. And then walk on to the tomb where he was raised, so that your relationship with God could be restored. There is no sin that great that God didn't deal with it in his death and resurrection. For our part, we must acknowledge that he died and rose for us. And the promise is that we will be forgiven, that we can have a fresh start. The resurrection drives us to view the past differently, and it shapes, secondly, how we are to view the future. Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. With the resurrection of Jesus, God's timetable marches on. The only thing that remains is Jesus' return when he will judge all of mankind. As you think of the future, do you think of that? The time when you will stand before Jesus as your judge? Or is your view of Jesus just as a baby at Christmas time? Well, you need to remember that he grew up and died on a cross and rose again, and that he is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and that one day he will be your judge. That is the ultimate future to which we are all headed. And it is this future judgment that thirdly impacts upon our present. No longer can we live how we like. We must live in the light of that future judgment. How we live matters to God. Our present becomes a time of waiting for the return of the Christ. So we read in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, we wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. And 1 Thessalonians 4:14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Those who place their trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus have the sure hope of heaven. Philosophers at the time of Jesus taught that if people wanted to have an ideal life, they should get rid of two things: fear and hope. Fear and hope. Hope would always disappoint, they said. Living in this world under the shadow of death, we would soon realise that our goals are not achieved and that our dreams are not realised. Our lives keep heading relentlessly for the grave. But people need hope. A life without hope is a hopeless life. And tragically, many take their own lives because they think that there is no hope, that there is no purpose, that there is no reason. But in the death and resurrection of Jesus, hope is offered to all. It is for believers in Jesus, no matter how broken they are, no matter how hopeless they are. For hope is offered to all, because entry to God's kingdom does not depend on who people are or what they have done. It depends on Jesus, the Son of God, who died as a ransom for many and who rose again. The resurrection of Jesus is what gives hope, real hope. Because if a cursed, crucified man can rise, then all of us can have hope of hope beyond the grave. And it is a certain hope, because a crucified man has risen from the dead, the Son of God, on our behalf. And so, for those who believe in this Jesus, the grave becomes a place of transition, no longer a dead end, but a place to move on. As the women discovered the empty tomb and that it was a place of transition for Jesus, so also will the grave be for all those whose hope is in him. While the Gospel of Mark ends on the note of misunderstanding, of blurriness of sight, there is no excuse for us not seeing. The truth is, as Mark disclosed, the truth is that Jesus really was the Son of God. And this Son of God entered human history at a certain point in time in order to benefit the world for all time. Is your hope in him? And do you live for him? May we not be those who fail to comprehend the greatest message ever proclaimed, that Jesus, the crucified one, was truly risen, and that in him we have hope, real hope. Amen. If your seeing is still a little bit blurry, as you leave, we would love to give you a copy of The Essential Jesus, which is Luke's account of the life.